Well, thank you, Mr. Call. Good morning, everyone. It's still morning. Welcome to Sabbath services. We'll start off with a couple questions today. Is anybody angry? Okay, let's back up just a little bit. Was anybody angry yesterday? You turned on your radio. What'd you hear? Well, probably we wish you a Merry Christmas. So you flipped the station. What'd you hear? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. You flip the station again. What'd you hear? Silent night. Is anybody angry? What kind of questions are these? Well, we're going to get into that in just a minute. There's a story told. It took place in the later 1800s. Alfred Lord Tennyson, he invited a Russian nobleman to come to his estate and to spend some time with him, to get to know each other. Early one of the mornings that he was there, the nobleman decided that he wanted to take the dogs, take the guns, get on the horse, and go hunting. Have a beautiful day out on this estate, do some hunting. Well, at midday, the nobleman returned. And then he met up with Tennyson. Tennyson asked him, "How'd you do?" He answered, "Not very well." He went on to say, "I shot two peasants." Tennyson thought for a minute. He said, "No, here we pronounce it with a PH, so it's called pheasants." They looked at each other for a minute. The nobleman, he said, "No, I shot two peasants. They said something I didn't appreciate, so I shot them." Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but that's what's said. Anger does take over, and strange things happen. Now, we think about that, and again, we might smile a little bit or even laugh at the way that comes out, but bad things happen on a daily basis. A few years back, this happened in Philadelphia. There was a driver driving down whatever interstate it was. A lot of road construction ahead. A lot of traffic backed up. The road came down to a one-lane bottleneck, if you will. And the traffic was inching along. And we've all been in traffic, and we get backed up. And we know that if we're not careful, thoughts can enter our mind. You know, I can't stay here any longer. I got to do something. You know, our blood starts to boil. Well, this actually happened. The car was in line, and he was moving along, inching along, and he was finally next to go past this bottleneck. And just as his turn was up, another motorist came speeding up beside him, crowded in front of him, cut him off, and, you know, went on, cut right in front of him. And as he did this, the driver who cut in front of this first man, he turned around with a smirk on his face and made an obscene gesture. Well, that was what all it took to push the driver over the edge. They went on to the next bottleneck. They got to this next bottleneck where traffic came to a standstill. The first driver promptly got out of his car, pulled his gun, went up to the driver who cut him off in front of all this traffic, shot him dead. That happened just a few years back in Philadelphia. And I'm sure that if we look in the newspapers or watch the news on TV, we see this kind of thing happening all the time. It brings up another question. What kind of world do we live in? Whose world is this? Well, when we think about these kind of events, we would not do that kind of a thing. You know, we are trying to live God's way of life. We're trying to be God's servants. We're trying to be people of God. We wouldn't do that kind of thing. We have to ask ourselves, have we ever lost our temper? Have we ever done something or said something that maybe we're sorry for, that maybe we shouldn't have said? We can all probably answer yes to all those questions. Well, the Bible, God's Word, has a lot to say about anger. So if you will, we'll start in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. In teen Bible study, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and it's a very well-rounded book. Proverbs answers about any question you can have in events that happens in your life. You can find an answer in Proverbs if you look. Proverbs 19, starting verse 11, says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook offense." Think about that. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook offense. That's the secret. That's the key. If someone offends us, God tells us through His Word that it is to our wisdom to overlook this offense, not let it bother us, turn off the emotion that comes that tells us to get revenge or do something back. Turn the other cheek. When we look at the subject of anger and what God says about it, I want to touch today on four basic areas of anger. Were actually four different kind of angers that the Bible deals with. So for the remaining time, we're going to take a somewhat detailed look at these four types of angers. And just to give you a list, these are the four types we're going to look at. The first one is sudden anger. The second one is sinful anger. The third one, stubborn anger. And the fourth one, sanctified or righteous anger. Yes, there is righteous anger. But first of all, let's look at sudden anger. The Bible says that sudden anger is to be controlled. Sudden anger is to be controlled. It says that sinful anger is to be condemned. Stubborn anger is to be conquered, and sanctified anger is to be channeled. So think about those descriptions as we go through this. So let's look at the first one, sudden anger. Remember, sudden anger is to be controlled. Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. "He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." In other words, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. We already knew that because we've experienced quick-tempered in our own lives. I mean, as we deal with people in society, it's very easy to fly off the handle. It's very easy to lose our control. And a lot of times we joke it off by saying, well, it's the red hair coming out in us, you know, or the curly hair makes us angry. You know, whatever it might be, it's our heritage. Maybe if we always talk about the Irish, you know, they're quick to anger. It's us. Plain and simple, it's us. And it's that little window that we allow opening that Satan comes in. He uses those devices. He uses them against us. And we have to be aware of this. And we can't allow him to gain control in our life. Because if he does, then the little bits and pieces that he interjects of his way of life takes a root hold on us. And when it does, it can be too late if we're not careful. The bottom line is, if we have a short fuse, then we're going to do foolish things. And when we lose our temper, and when we say things that we shouldn't have said, or do things that we shouldn't do, we have to face the music. We have to be aware that a quick temper makes us do foolish things. Proverbs 15, verse 18. It's over the next page in my Bible. Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." In other words, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. goes back to the temper. It simply means, again, that we have a short fuse. If we're always losing our temper, if we're walking around with a chip on our shoulders, we're looking for somebody just to knock it off. Well, somebody will knock it off. And then our life will be filled with angry feelings, unhappiness, bitterness. Again, that root of Satan's hold sinks in. And when he does get root, it's awful hard to uproot him and get him back out. Will Rogers once said, "Whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom make a safe landing." And that's absolutely right. Uncontrolled flying does result in a crash. And we all have that in our lives. I'm sure we've all heard of Chuck Swindoll. He said the following, "I got so angry that I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was a piece that I couldn't afford to lose." That's wisdom. We have to be careful what we say. You know, we need to think before we speak. We have to understand that we are examples of God the Father and Christ the Son. Everywhere we go, everything that we say and do, we reflect this church. This church is Jesus Christ and God the Father. Their lights shine in our lives. And we represent them. We're their representatives. So we have to be careful what we say and what we do. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." It says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He's talking about jumping to conclusions here. We have to be careful to hear the whole thing. If we just hear a little bit of what's said and we instantly jump to a conclusion, oftentimes it's the wrong conclusion. Because when people talk, there is, you know, they have a lot to say. And as Christians, it's our duty to listen deeply. Not just listen to be hearing, but listen deeply. Take it in heart. Process it. And then come to a conclusion. Have you ever heard about a dog named August? August was always trying to chase a mule named Conclusion. One day, August jumped at Conclusion and bit him. Well, Conclusion kicked August extremely hard. That was the last day of August. Let's think about that. Sometimes we jump to conclusions. And as Solomon said, it usually is to our folly and our shame. We can't jump to conclusions. Hear the whole thing. Use godly wisdom in everything that we do. With God on our side, we will make the right decisions. And our conclusions will be a godly conclusion. And that's what we need to do. It goes back to our examples that we set. Proverbs 19 and verse 19. There's a lot of scriptures here, but they're, again, Proverbs are usually just one or two line statements giving us great advice on life. Proverbs 19 and verse 19. "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. That's a summary of it. You know, we're being told that almost every day. You know, doctors tell us that losing our temper constantly brings our blood pressure up a level or two. It takes us into depression, fast heart rates. All kinds of things happen. And a lot of it's based on us losing our temper. Us not taking time to do things God's way. A hot-tempered person can also end up losing their family and friends. And when you think about what all can happen as a result of a hot-tempered person, the penalties are great. We have to ask ourselves, are these penalties that we are willing to pay? And if not, step back. Have patience. Wait. Get a godly conclusion to any situations that we're in. So the Bible says, if we have a sudden temper, then we need to control it. If we have a short fuse, we need to work on allowing that fuse to grow, not to be so quick to go off. And how can we do that? Well, it's not just as easy as saying, I have a short fuse, I'm going to control it. No, we have to work at it. One of the first ways to work at it is to go to God and admit that we have a problem and ask God's guidance and intervention in our lives. Ask Him to help us. And He will. He would be happy to help us. He's there to help us. We are His children. How many of us would not do anything for our children? And the same is true with God. He would do anything for us. He would like for us to understand that we need this. We need this in our lives. And as we do, He will help us. Have we ever found ourselves engaged in a heating discussion with our voices getting louder and our words becoming a little more sharper and becoming a little faster pace? Think about this. We can be in a rage, if you will. Then the telephone rings all of a sudden. What do? We pick it up in a calm, sweet voice. Hello, how are you today? I mean, we turn it on and turn it off. And it happens. It happens. We have to be conscious of what we're doing. We have to be conscious of our attitudes. And again, go to God. Ask God to help us to be conscious of what we're doing. And He will. When we recognize the problem with our temper, God is quick to help us overcome. If we deny the problem with our temper, then our fuses get shorter and shorter, and the penalties become more and more. We can avoid most of the penalties if we just control ourselves. When we confess our problems to God and we ask Him to help us, He's quick to do it. He promises He will help us. So to sum up the first point, the Bible teaches us that when God's Spirit is in our lives, when God guides us in life, and we allow this fruit of His Spirit of self-control to run our lives, then we can control our temper. And we can make sound, godly judgments and decisions. Let's look at our second point. Sinful anger is to be condemned. Sinful anger is to be condemned. It's important to realize that not all anger is sinful. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But some anger is. So we'll go through this and give a few examples. And then we can put these examples in our own lives. And only we can answer these for ourselves. Nobody can answer these for us. And it's a self-test, if you will. But as we start, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 says, You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Let's go on to 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. On this passage here, both of these together, they tell us some things about anger. Some things that should help us individually realize when our anger is misguided, when our anger is sinful, and when it's not. But we have to take a deep look at the situation that we're in. And again, only we can do this. This is something that is impossible for somebody else to come up to us and tell us. We have to be able to discern ourselves if this anger is the right kind of anger. You know, is it sinful anger? Notice first, as we read these verses, what it says. Anyone who is angry with his brother. It starts off there. Now, if your brother or sister is someone, not necessarily your physical brother or sister, all of us, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So it can be anybody that we associate with. If we're angry with our brother, it says. Now, we have to, again, think before we speak. We have to look in our hearts. If our brothers or sisters are truly, we have the right relationship with them, as we should, then we ought to be able to lift each other up. We ought to be able to encourage each other. And this anger that we might have, though they may have done us wrong, it needs to be guided. It needs to be guided not to become a sinful kind of anger. And that's very important. Again, this is one of the most important areas of this anger. Because once it turns to sin, not only are they wrong to us, but then now we're wrong. If we allow our anger to become sinful, now we've sinned. We can't allow that to happen. We have to be very careful of how our anger towards people are guided, what they've done to us. Reevaluate everything. We should spend our time not being angry at the person, but being angry at the act. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. Are we willing to admit our mistakes and move on? That's the question we have to ask. And then hopefully the answer is yes. And as we do move on, when somebody becomes angry with us or we become angry with someone, that anger needs to be guided, not at the person, but at the act. And that's okay. That's something that we can get over. That's something that God wants us to get over and put behind us. The King James Version speaks about anger at your brother without cause, it says. If we are angry and don't have a legitimate reason of being angry, again, at the cause, then our anger is sinful. Think about that. We need to be angry at the cause, not the individual. Then if we're angry at our brother or our sister or however it works out, that indicates that our anger is focused on a person. Our anger should not be focused on people. It should not be focused on each other. We are God's family. We are all we have. Think about that. In this world, with everything that we're dealing with the way this world is headed, the track that it's on, brethren, we are all we have. God does not want us to become bitter towards each other. Again, we all make mistakes, and we're going to keep making mistakes until Christ returns. Mistakes can be overthrown, and mistakes can be forgiven. Mistakes can be put behind us. We can move on. And that's a very important point to think and remind ourselves, keep in our minds, meditate on, put mistakes behind us. Again, if we are angry at each other, then we need to reevaluate our focus. Get our focus on the right kind of anger, and that is at the sin, and not, I hate to say it, but at the sinner. We're all sinners, and we're all sinners until Christ returns. Let's look in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So, another test that we can look at and put in our own lives about this kind of anger, this sinful anger, is, are we doing this? Are we angry at someone or at what they have done simply to seek revenge? Are we always trying to get even? And there are people like that. There are people that would like nothing better than to get even with people. The Bible teaches that God, as we just read, is the one who says, vengeance is mine. God will settle the accounts. We don't have the right to repay anyone. That's God's job. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, especially in this world. People do us wrong all the time. And it's real easy to say, I want to get even with them, or I'm going to pay them back, or they'll get what's coming to them. Well, that last statement is true. They will get what's coming to them, but that's from God. That's for God to decide what's coming to them. We don't know what's coming to them. We know how we feel. That's when we need to repent. But God will take care of the matters. So if our anger is geared towards seeking revenge, then it's definitely sinful anger. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If it's vengeful, then most likely it's an anger that is cherished. Think about that. Remember when Christ said to the man by the pool, waiting to be healed, and he couldn't get to the water soon enough. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Very important question. There's a lot of people who enjoy being sick or enjoy having problems in their lives simply for the attention, to get the attention. And there's a lot of people who love being angry. They've been angry for years, and they love it. It's a way of life for them. And inside of them, it's a boiling mass of anger. And that's their way of life. So if anger is cherished in that way, remember that it is sinful anger. We can't have this anger in our lives. In God's world, there's no place for sin. It's either God's way or Satan's way. He gives us the opportunity to choose. But it's not both ways. If it's cherished anger, it will also be an anger of an unforgiving spirit. The secret to getting rid of anger is to be able to forgive. Think about that. God tells us, forgive and you shall be forgiven. But if we have an anger inside us that will not allow us to forgive, then we're lost because we will not be forgiven. And as God has told us many times, we are sinful and we sin every day. We need to be forgiven every day. You see how this builds? Our Christianity builds. One thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And if we have this kind of anger in our lives, this simple thing is not so simple. This little word, anger, could keep us out of the kingdom. That little word could end our eternal life, the promise that we have for God's dwelling. And we cannot let that happen. And we have to remember that only us can see the signs. Only we can see our own lives. And then when we do, we go to God for help. And God will help us. He will get us over this. So it's not all doom and gloom. There is hope. God gives us hope. He gives us promise. All we have to do is ask Him for His help. Admit that we have a problem and go to God. And He'll be happy to help us. So when we summarize this point of sinful anger, I want to read to you five tests that we can ask ourselves. And again, only we can answer these. God knows the answers, but as human beings, only we can answer this for ourselves. This will help us determine the kind of anger we have in our lives. Number one, is it anger directed towards a person? Number two, Is it anger without a justifiable cause? Number three, is it anger that seeks vengeance? Number four, is it anger that cherishes? And number five, is it anger that has an unforgiving spirit? Now, again, these are questions for us to put in our lives. But the answer is simple. If we answered yes to any of these, then we have to take a look at the possibility of sinful anger in our lives. And the Bible says to condemn sinful anger. If the anger in our lives is sinful, then we need to repent. We need to turn away from that type of anger. We need to allow, ask, and pray that God will forgive us and that God will become stronger in our lives, that His Spirit will dwell in our lives. And by doing this, allow us to forgive others. And as we do this, it comes back to us. And the anger does start to leave, the sinful anger. Our third point, stubborn anger is to be conquered. Stubborn anger is to be conquered. You know, stubborn anger is an anger that just stays there, day after day, week after week. And it kind of falls hand in hand with sinful anger that we just looked at. One of the classic passages that deals with anger begins in Ephesians. Let's turn there, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. This is a verse that we've all heard many times, and I'm sure we all know it by heart. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So now we're starting to see maybe a different side of anger. You know, one day we can all go home carrying that chip on our shoulder that we had from a couple of angers ago, just waiting on somebody to knock it off. Well, then our husband or wife walks into the room, and a clash is about to happen. And we all know how this is. I don't think any of us can stand sitting here and say this has never happened. Heated words are exchanged. And it really doesn't matter what it is. If one of us comes in with a chip on our shoulder, again, we're just daring somebody to knock it off. And usually our spouse happens to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then the argument, again, it continues. It gets heated. It lasts all evening. Supper's runt, TV time, or whatever you do. It's a disgrace. You go to bed. Well, instead of giving each other a good night kiss and a hug, you flip away from each other. Everybody's facing their own wall. And this goes on all night. If somebody gets up and goes to the restroom or whatever, they make sure not to touch you as they come back around or you touch them. You know, it happens. Do we realize what has happened here? The Bible says that we have opened a door. And remember that little window we talked about? Mr. Devil has just come right on in. He's now making a place here. And we have to be careful at this point. Paul goes on in verse 31. He mentions what happens when Satan begins to do his dirty work. The first result is bitterness. You begin to think about all the bad things people say or do or have said or have done to you. The insults that have come your way, all the inconsiderations, everything that's done to you, it starts building on your mind. And again, whether you're still fussing with your spouse or not, it doesn't matter because it started yesterday. And that root of bitterness that Satan has brought has taken hold. And now, it's not just between you and your spouse anymore. It's like it's between you and the whole world. Everybody has an issue with you, or you have an issue with everybody, however you want to look at it. Paul says, after bitterness comes rage and anger. Rage is bitterness boiling and bubbling inside of each and every one of us. Anger, as Paul says, is the second stage, or the third stage here. Anger is rage being expressed. Now, it's just no longer inside us. Now, we begin to kick the cat, or kick the dog, or hit the wall. Whatever it is, our anger starts to come out now. We begin to say all kinds of things to whoever happens to be wherever we are, until it finally becomes a brawling match. You start shouting loudly. You start saying things that you shouldn't say. Insults are flying. And we have to remember what the Bible says about the loose tongue. Things can be said that can't be taken back. Now, you may be in a fit of rage, and you may not really mean these things, but they're out there. There was an example once given of things spoken. They took a pillow with down feathers, and they put it out on the porch, and they let the wind blow all the feathers everywhere. Well, all the feathers are out. Now the job is to pick them all up. You can't possibly pick all the feathers up. The hundreds of thousands of feathers that went everywhere. Our words are the same. Once they're out there, they're out there. You may apologize and take a lot of them back, but you can't possibly take them all back. We start saying things like, look at the house, it's a pigsty, or, you know, the kids are dirty, or just things are left undone. And it goes on, back and forth, back and forth. And as this happens, Satan gets a better hold on us. The more we allow this to happen, the harder it is to end it. We have to come above this. We have to rise above this. We have to end it. We can't let the sun go down upon our wrath. We have to do what it takes to make peace with each other. Again, this doesn't just go with husband and wife, brother and sister. This goes with all of us. We have to make peace. As we said before, we are all we have. At the end result of all this, Paul says, is malice. You know what malice means? Malice means that we really desire to do harm. Think about that. Paul says, if this goes on long enough, then malice is the end result. It means we really desire to do harm to each other. Now, think about that. And think about what God represents. Does the two match? Most definitely not. As we talked about earlier, there's two ways in life. There's God's way and there's Satan's way. When we allow ourselves to become this far along, we are definitely not living God's way. We are on the path of Satan at this point. We are surrounded and sinking in Satan's world. God will throw us a life preserver if we ask for it. We have to make sure that we never get too far that we can't ask for help. So to sum up, Paul said in verse 32, here's the way to get rid of stubborn anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says don't let it. Nip it in the bud. Stop it before it happens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. That's not all it says, though. Forgive each other just as Christ and God has forgiven you. Examples. God the Father and Jesus Christ give us examples. They expect us to follow those examples. So first of all, there's sudden anger. It must be controlled. Then there's sinful anger, and it must be condemned. Then there's stubborn anger. It must be conquered. We can't allow it to go on. And finally, our last point is sanctified anger. It must be channeled in the right direction for God. This is the anger that we are allowed to have. It must be channeled, though, because if we're not careful, it can go awry on us. And if we don't have control over it, it can turn into one of these other three angers that we talked about. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We're right here in verse 26. I'm sorry, I read that one. Well, just to recap verse 26. Again, we're not supposed to allow this to go on. We stop it before it starts. Now, we channel it. This is the hard part. We can do this, though. And God shows us how. Let's actually turn back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, read verse 1 through 5. Now this passage, it deals with a situation in Christ's life that I think is very revealing. Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man was shriveled, with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Christ. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' And then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts." You see, the focus of his anger, of Christ's anger here, is their hearts or their attitudes. They knew better. He's angry because of their stubborn hearts, and they wouldn't say what they knew. They wouldn't stand up and say, "Yeah, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath. That's a loving, merciful kind of thing to do. It's not work. It's not labor." They allowed their pride, if you will, to stand in their way of clear judgment. And when we look at this deeper, we see that the anger that we're looking at here from Christ is, again, on their actions, but not on them. He knows that all of us know better. He's not angry at us when we do things. He's angry at what we do. And as we start to conclude, we'll see a little stronger how this anger is in our lives and how it works. If we allow that anger to be mischanneled and go from the sin to the sinner, then all these other angers we talked about play into this. The sun does go down, and the sun comes up and goes down again. The stubborn anger sets in. The sinful anger sets in. And we become lost. Jesus then said, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus went ahead and done what he knew was right. He didn't care what the people questioning him thought. He knew, again, that they were misled or they were misguided. At least their thoughts, their actions spoke louder than words because they didn't say anything. They didn't stand up for the right thing. He was upset with their actions, not upset with them. The Bible says Christ was tempted in all points. And even as we are tempted, we're going to be tempted. It's not over. Remember this. Christ never sinned. He never sinned. So this passage that we just read, it teaches us about how Jesus, example of his life, he became angry, but not at the people. He became angry at the sin, not the sinner. It was a righteous anger, a sanctifying anger. It was a channeled anger. Anger that had the right focus, the right objective. And we think about that, this world we live in, can we have this anger in our lives and still be Christians? Well, yes, we can. To become angry at a corrupt world, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, that's not to say become sinful at a corrupt world. We have to be careful not to cross that line. But I don't think any of us sitting here appreciates the way this physical world is headed, the path it's on. Think about where we've come as a nation and where we're headed as a nation. To become angry at the forces of evil is a good thing. If we don't become angry at the forces of evil, we stand the chance of siding with the forces of evil. Becoming angry to forces of evil means that we are aware of what's going on around us. That is a good kind of anger. I guess I should have asked you as we started, is anybody angry today? And I'm going to make you angry before we leave. Because we should have the right kind of anger. To become angry at pornography on the internet that is absolutely polluting people's minds. To become angry at ungodly laws that we're expected to follow. We have to be careful not to side with the forces of evil, because the forces of evil are all around us. Abortion, as we all know, is an everyday thing. And the people think there's nothing wrong with it. It's a part of life. We can become angry at that. To become angry at the increasing crimes of murder, rapes, robberies, that's okay. Because that shouldn't be in a true godly world. And it won't be in a true godly world. Become angry at society and the way it's headed on alcohol and drugs and just the misuse of all this evils, this falsehoods. It's okay to become angry at that. Again, because that's not God's way of life. When we think about the millions of people out there that have already died and are still dying every day without even a thought or a care or a want to know God, to be a part of God's life, to be a part of His future, to know that He created them, we can be angry at that. Because, again, that's an action. That's an evil action. It is time for us in God's church to be angry. To be angry in the right way. Because as we have this sanctified anger, or holy anger, if you will, we keep it channeled in the right place. This will keep us in check with God's way of life. This will keep us, as they say, this will keep it real. This will keep it real for us. And we have to do that. So to sum up these points, there are all kinds of anger. And if we are wrestling with these types of angers, God promises to give us victory. And He will. He will give us victory. We can't lose our focus. We can't lose what He has given us. We have to stay the course. So as 2009 is coming to a rapid end, this world is coming to a rapid end. We are closer today, brethren, than we ever have been to God's kingdom, to the return of Jesus Christ. And we all look forward to that day. We all look forward to the joys and the goodness and the godliness it brings. But meanwhile, we have to live in this evil world. We need to stay focused. Keep these angers in perspective in our lives. We can't allow Satan to get a foothold on us, not for a minute, because when he's there, that's a chance, and it's a bad chance. It's a chance that we take of being blotted out of the book of life. It's a chance that we take of losing our place in God's kingdom. So let's think about these angers and let's keep them in our lives. Now let's hang in there and let's look forward to Christ's return.